morning. Would you stand for me as we read the words of Jesus this morning? These are the teachings of Jesus the night before he died. John 14, 12 through 17, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whoever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you." Jesus says in John 16, 7 and 8, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Jesus said these words to the disciples right before he ascended into heaven. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remote parts of the earth." Lord God Almighty, we come before you this morning in the name of your most amazing Son. We ask, Father, that you would just dwell amongst us in a very precious and special and intimate and personal way today. Jesus, the risen Christ, would you teach us this morning as you taught your disciples 2,000 years ago the night before you died. Spirit of the living God, reveal to us truth this morning. Empower us and help us to be the people you've called us to be. Help us to do the things you've called us to do. We pray this for your glory and for the kingdom of Jesus. And all those who love the Lord would say, amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. I want to share with you a story. I'll never forget this story. I was even talking with my son about it. In 2008, so by the way, we're going to be doing an Israel information meeting the Sunday after Easter. If you're interested in walking in the land of Jesus, every 2 years we go. And I have a very precious, they call her the best tour guide in all Israel, named Sarah. Sarah's a Messianic Jew. She's from Jerusalem. Her mom was actually raised in Sweden, and her dad, they met in a kibbutz down by Tel Aviv, and she is pretty cool. We book her 2 years in advance, or we won't get her. And when we travel Israel, all the people they'll tell us, "Do you realize you got the best tour guide?" I'm like, "I know." And then "Do you realize everywhere we go, you realize?" I'm like, "I know." She's actually been here. We actually flew her out here. A bunch of us got air flyer miles. We flew her out here. If you guys remember Sarah, when she actually came and spoke here. Sarah loves Yeshua, the Messiah, is a Messianic Jew, and she loves her country. We were in Jerusalem in 2008. We were at a coffee shop. We were about halfway through our trip, maybe three-fourths. We were sitting in a coffee shop, and she says, "Pastor Frank," she says, "Jerusalem is the center of the world." And before I could even push back, she says, "Listen." And sure enough, as we're sitting in this coffee shop, you could hear Italian over there, Mandarin over there. We could hear Russian just in this coffee shop. People. And it dawned on me as I was reflecting on our trip when we were up in Galilee. There was a group of people got off the bus and they were from Italy. And they were speaking Italian here, visiting the sites of Jesus. When we were up in the northern part, there was a group of people speaking kind of a Ukrainian, like a Slavic language I didn't quite get, which was so cool. And just everywhere we went, we were running into people all over the world. As a matter of fact, Shortly after this trip, after this coffee shop experience, that day or the next day, my son Jordan, he still reminds me of this. We had finished a tour in Jerusalem. We're at our hotel. We had gotten off the bus. We were sitting in the lobby, and a bus pulled up. And, oh, geez, the whole busload of Africans dressed in white robes had gotten off the bus. And they were like us, all in white robes. And Jeremiah, my son, goes, "Dad, what's this?" I'm like, "I have no idea." So I went over to Sarah. I go, "Sarah, who are they?" And by the way, one of these people had leprosy. Her nose was gone. As you saw her robe, like, her nose was gone. She had had a form of leprosy. "Sarah, who are these people?" She says, "Oh, Pastor Frank, they're Ethiopian Baptists." How's that? Ethiopian Baptists. And apparently in Ethiopia, they wear white robes every Sunday when they go to church. Because this is who Jesus has made them to be. White and clean and holy in the eyes of God. But when they're in Jerusalem, they wear these robes every day they're in Jerusalem, because this is the city where he had paid it all. I had goosebumps. She's right. Especially around Easter, Jerusalem is the center of the world. People coming from all over the world at this time. Why? Because of Jesus of Nazareth. They're coming from all over the world. 2,000 years later, because of Christ. And they're there because Jesus' 11 disciples plus Paul did an amazing work. They began going the work the moment he arose from the dead and ascended into heaven. They immediately began sharing Jesus with everybody they could. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And they were all killed sharing Christ except John, who wrote the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament. They told people. And the people that became followers of Jesus told people. And the people who became people for 2,000 years. This Jesus message has been spread around the world, which is amazing. They converted the Roman Empire by 400 AD, not by the sword, but by love. These Jesus followers. I'm here to tell you this morning, they had help. They had help. Welcome to the third week in a series that we're doing called The Last 24. What was on the heart of Jesus the last 24 hours of his life before he hung on a cross? What did Jesus want to say to his disciples before he died? What did he want to communicate to them? Think about it. If you were on your deathbed, what would you want to say to your loved ones? It's a heavy time. Jesus and his last teachings with them. It's called the Upper Room teachings. It's my most favorite teachings of Jesus in the Bible. I love this teaching. From John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, Jesus just pours out his heart in the upper room. There's no metaphor. He's shooting straight with his disciples. I love this set of teaching. And this is what we've been going through. And so we want to take you on a journey. I want you to imagine what it was like sitting with Jesus during this Passover meal, this Seder meal. Imagine what was on his heart, what he wanted to say. The reaction, the response. I want you to do your best to enter into this between now through Easter Sunday. And then, as a bonus, on Palm Sunday, we're going to replicate that meal in the Family Life Center with Rabbi Feldman's going to come. He's going to lead us in a Seder Passover meal. The foods that they ate, how it was eaten, the sequence. It's a Seder meal. It's a famous Jewish meal that the Jewish people today, always around Passover, they have their Seder meal. We're going to enter into that, which is going to be really cool, and I encourage you to experience it. Sound good? You with me so far? So the week of Jesus, the week leading up to this most intense 24 hours of his life was an insane week. Jesus riding on Palm Sunday on a donkey. Jesus flipping over tables in the temple saying, "It's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers." On Tuesday, Jesus and the religious leaders of the day go at it, and he ends up at the end of the day seven times calling them hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus yelling righteous anger at the religious shepherds of the day. Can you imagine? Do you remember when your dad used to get mad as a little kid growing up? How that made you feel? Could you imagine the disciples going, "He is livid. He was, woe to you, scribes and you hypocrites. You go with me to Israel. I'll show you where he did it at, the southern steps." He called them whitewashed tombs. And sure enough, on the hillside, there's a bunch of whitewashed tombs up on the left hand. This is cool. I mean, he's awesome. He lays into him. This is just the week building up. On Wednesday, he doesn't go into Jerusalem, but Judas decides, "I'm out," and he slips in, and for 30 pieces of silver, he goes, "I'll give him to you." Thursday begins the Passover. This time of it, this moment, Jesus and his disciples begin to prepare for this meal. And it's cool because as Jesus begins this meal, and I love this, he says these words in John 13. In Luke 22, he gives an attitude. He says, when the hour had come in Luke 22, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. You know what that means, don't you? And he said to them, I love this. Jesus says, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer." He just looks at him and says, "Man, I've been really looking forward to this meal, to be with you, to share with you." This is the heart of Christ. And they begin eating the Passover meal and all the rituals that go with it. And as they're eating, Jesus begins to say, "My heart's grieved because one of you is going to betray me." And he identifies Judas. Judas is gone. They begin eating the meal some more. And then Jesus begins standing up and saying, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you." If someone did that to you at a meal, wouldn't that freak you out a little bit? They were like, "What?" Kept on going. And then Jesus tells them, "I'm leaving. I'm leaving you," which totally just stuns them. They can't get past it. He even says, "I'm going to give you a new commandment." They don't even hear it. They're so shocked that Jesus would say that, "I'm leaving you." And all these series of questions, when you read it, it's like Jesus says that. And then they're like, "Where are you going? Why can't we follow?" And Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He's talking about, "I'm going to heaven. And that's why you can't follow me." And then, "I am the way." And Thomas jumps in. I don't get any of this. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And then Philip goes, "The Father, can you just show us?" And there was this dialogue back and forth. It was just an intense meal. And once Jesus answered their questions, he settles them down. He says, "Hey guys, the band's not over. And just because I'm leaving doesn't mean this is done. It's just beginning. And you're going to do greater works than me." And he begins telling them that he's going to send them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Jesus begins teaching his disciples that they're going to do greater works than him. In scope. They didn't walk on water. They didn't raise. Well, they did. Every now and then they would kind of raise. Like Paul raised a dude from the dead. I mean, this is awesome. But they didn't do greater works. They spread the gospel in love. They hit more people. They sent the message. They did what Sarah was talking about in the 21st century all over the world. This gospel message, it started with the apostles. They did an amazing work. Jesus begins speaking to them about what they're going to be doing. And then he tells them, "You're going to get help. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus says. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, and the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. John 16:7, Jesus says, but I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. Don't be bummed that I told you that I'm leaving. It's actually to your benefit that I'm leaving. Because if I'm leaving, I'm going to deal with issues that you have between you and God. And when I'm done with that, I am sending a very special person into your life. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus begins teaching, not just of the Father, he and the Father one, but in this meal, he begins speaking theological truth of the Holy Spirit. This is what's on his mind the night before he dies. What does Jesus teach us about the Holy Spirit? Take notes this morning. The Holy Spirit is not an it, but a he. It's important that you understand this. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a force like Star Wars to be used for your purposes. But the Holy Spirit is a divine being to be understood and yielded to. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the triunity of the Godhead. Notice Jesus doesn't call him it. He calls him he, him, he. He's a divine personal being, the Spirit of the living God. Remember, Jesus says, go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the... Not a force. It's not a, you know, Jedi Master. It's a being. God the Father is a being. God the Son is a being. God the Holy Spirit is a divine being. How many gods are there? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God. And welcome to the ministry of the teaching of the mystery of the nature of God. Jesus in the upper room says that he and the Father are one. They're both God, but there's only one God. And then the Spirit, it's all over the teachings of Jesus the night before he died. What does Jesus teach about the Holy Spirit? Take this down. Jesus teaches that the Holy Spirit is here to help. Help. It's the Greek word paraclete. Little translation means one who is called alongside to help. Isn't that beautiful? The Holy Spirit is one called alongside to help. Some translations use the word counselor. Some translations use the word comforter. Some translations use the words advocate. But the Holy Spirit is literally one who is called alongside by Jesus to help who? Anyone need help? Jesus already knew you needed help. He says, I'm sending you another helper. Jesus has been helping the disciples. The Spirit of God is now going to come and help them. Isn't that good? Comes alongside to help. Jesus teaches that the Holy Spirit is assigned to come alongside us with power. Did you all know that? Power. Does anyone need power? Power? Listen to what Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Greek word is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. Has anyone ever seen dynamite go off? Power. Jesus says, the Spirit of God is divine being. I'm sending him to you to help you. Because you need help. What kind of help do we need? How about power to be a witness for Christ? Power to live the life that Jesus calls you to live. Power to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Power to do stuff that in your strength you could not do. Power. Power. Jesus says you're going to do greater works than me. How in the stink am I going to do that? Because you're going to have help. The greater works is the scope of Jesus' ministry. I could just imagine the disciples. Jesus is hung on a cross. He's died. He's arisen from the dead. For 40 days, he's talking with them in this resurrected state, and he's teaching them all kinds of stuff. And then he takes them up to the place where he rode down on Palm Sunday, and he says, I need you to go back into Jerusalem and wait there, and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, because he's coming. And when he comes, he's coming with power. And from this, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And I bet the disciples go, Jerusalem, I could be a witness. Okay, that city right there, you want me to be a witness in that city? No problem. Jesus, you already flipped over the tables in the city, risen from the dead. I could tell Jerusalem about you. No problem, Jesus. And he goes, also Judea. Judea, that's a region. That's an area. Okay. You want me to be a witness in Jerusalem? No problem, Judea. They all look at each other and they're like, we could do this. We could tell all Judea about you, Jesus. No problem. And then Jesus says, Samaria. And they're like, oh man, we don't like those people. Man, really, Lord, even there? Doggone it. Okay. All right, we'll do it. And then go to the ends of the earth. Gum falls out of their mouth, right? What? That's impossible. I know. That's why I'm sending you a helper, because you can't do it. The Holy Spirit's coming on you with power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and everywhere else. And they're like, woo! This Holy Spirit better be pretty powerful, Lord. You've seen us. We're pathetic. We left you when they came to get you. We ran. Peter's like, I denied you 3 times. I'm terrible. Judas has hung himself. Are you sure you trust us with this? Yeah, it's cool because you all need help, and I know you do. Spirit's coming. This is what's on the heart of Jesus the night before he died. Power. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. God has not given you the Holy Spirit of fear, but of power and love. Remember, number one commandment, love people. Everybody will know that you're my disciple by you, the way you love each other. I need help loving people. No problem. I got it. Sound mind, truth, teaching. The Holy Spirit comes to give you power. This is what's on the mind of Christ. They had heavenly power that helped them, and so do you. Did you know that? Believe that. How did the apostles remember the teachings of Jesus to write the New Testament? You ever think about that? How many times have you sat in a class in college? Do you know that when your professor teaches, what's the percentage of what you get from him? It's like 20 maybe. If you write it down and you hear it again and again, you might maybe get 50, all right? How did the apostles of Jesus, how did John write John 13 through 17? Did you know he had help? Write this down. Jesus teaches that the Holy Spirit is sent to teach us and help us remember the words of Jesus. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Do you understand? It's God breathed. It's God directed. It wasn't men that wrote this. It was men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. That's why 2 Peter, I love it when Peter writes in reflection of this. He says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." They had help. How do you write Isaiah 53? Do you realize Isaiah 53 speaks of Jesus being rejected by his people, flogged, scourged, pierced for the iniquities of others, his grave assigned with wicked men, yet in a rich man's tomb, and this individual will take away the sins of the world, and it was written 700 years before Christ was born. How did Isaiah do that? Because he was moved by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's open interpretation. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. What Mike's going to be teaching you in a little bit about the end of the age, what Jesus says about the end of the age in the book of Revelation, this isn't a guess. It's divine revelation. John didn't write this smoking doobies. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's awesome stuff. Jesus says, the night before I died, remember people, he's going to the cross the next morning. He's talking with them the night before he died. He says, "Man, it's good to you I'm leaving. I know you didn't like that part about me leaving, but it's really good that I'm going, because if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The band's not over. It's just begun. I'm going to be doing my work. You're going to be doing your work. And you're going to do greater works than me because I'm sending you a helper." What? Really? Yep, a helper. The Helper. The Holy Spirit. He's going to give you power. He's going to bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And this is so cool. The Holy Spirit's going to come and live in you. Live in you. Take notes. Jesus teaches that the Holy Spirit is sent to personally unite us back to God. This is huge. John 14, 16 through 20. "I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper that He may be with you." For how long? Forever. How long's forever? It's a long time, right? "That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you. But He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, and after a little while the world will no longer see me. But you will see me because I live, you will also live. And in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I'm in you." Can you guys do this? This is what Jesus is teaching. We are tight. God's in me, and I'm in you, and you in me. The Holy Spirit abides with you, but He's going to be where? In you? Does that sound intimate? Let me explain this the best I can. Jesus speaks about a reunification with God spiritually. In Genesis, when we sang that song, God of creation, who created life, in Genesis 2:7, it says, "Then the Lord formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into him nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living being." That word life is plural. It's not singular. We were created with physical life and spiritual life. You are a material being and a non-material being of body, soul, and spirit. You're complex. So what does God tell our first ancestors, Adam and Eve? He says, "You are blessed." He said, "Share in my love and my glory in relationship with me." This world I created is awesome. Walk with me and enjoy all the goodness that I have made. P.S. You're not robots, God says. If you want to blow me off, you can eat this tree, but if you do, you're going to die. And what happens, people? They eat and what? I'm still here. Bite. I'm still here. But dude, you're naked. And I have shame. Where did that come from? I have guilt. Where did that come from? I have fear. They accuse each other. There's an emptiness that's now within them that they've never had before, a loneliness that's now a part of them they've never had before. And they begin thinking irrational thoughts that they can hide from God. What happened to them? They spiritually died. They still have a spirit. They still have a body and a soul. But their spirit was separated from God, who is spirit, by the way. And now their bodies are corrupted. Now their bodies are polluted. Their spirits are corrupted. Their spirits are polluted. The gene pool's now corrupted. And they live in a time, in a space where they're physically going to die off. But they're spiritually separated from the moment they did this. Take notes this morning. At the fall, mankind became spiritually dead and separated from God. The spirit was taken out of their lives. They're separated from God. In the Old Testament, was the Holy Spirit still at work? Answer? Of course. Read the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit fell on people and prophets, and He spoke through people like Isaiah writing scriptures. The Holy Spirit would fall upon people and out of people, and King David says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," and so forth. The Spirit of the living God was abiding with people, but never in people. But then Jesus reminds a prophecy in the book of Joel, because God said in the Old Testament, a time is coming when the Holy Spirit just isn't going to fall upon certain people, but the Holy Spirit's going to fall upon all people. God promised that a time was going to come when the Spirit of God would come upon mankind again. In Joel chapter 2. And Jesus now speaks of this time. The Holy Spirit is with you. But Jesus says the night before He went to the cross, the Holy Spirit's going to be in you, man. And it's really good that I go, because if I don't, this isn't going to happen to you. Take notes this morning. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit abided with mankind. And His power fell on some. But the Holy Spirit never abided in mankind. There's a big difference. But after the cross, the Holy Spirit was coming back inside of mankind, just as God said it would. After the cross, Jesus says, "I'm going. And once I've gone and done what I'm supposed to do, then I'll send the Holy Spirit on you." Why after the cross? Anyone know? Because the Holy Spirit is holy. And you aren't outside of the cross. Do you know why the Holy Spirit came after Jesus did this work? Because the Holy Spirit is holy. And the Holy Spirit can't indwell anything that's not holy. And that's what you are. Until the work of Jesus comes upon your life, the Holy Spirit will never abide in you. Because He can't defile Himself with you. He's holy. Kadosh. Say the word kadosh. Kadosh. It's Hebrew for holy. Kadosh, kadosh. God is holy, and you're not. But then Jesus comes 2,000 years ago. And what did He do on that cross? Takes all your shame and guilt before a holy God and takes it upon Himself. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you know that what He did for you? Do you love Him? Do you love Jesus yet? Do you realize what He did for you, man? He washes you clean of all that garbage. He takes all your shame and sin and guilt upon Himself. And He pays your price so you don't. And not only that, He exchanges. He takes your garbage and He gives you His holiness, His righteousness. Do you love Him yet? Amen. He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf that you might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. He came. He died on the cross. He took your shame and guilt and sin upon Himself. He made you holy. Take notes this morning. Note number 9. Jesus paid it all. All means all. And that's all that all means. Every bit of it. All sin, your past, present, future, all your sins you've ever done, He pays for it all in an instant. Jesus says from the cross, it is finished. Jesus paid it all for us on the cross and paved the way for the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us once again. And Jesus says this is a really good thing. Please tell me you understand this. He wanted His disciples to know what was about He was about to do and what was about to happen to them. And He actually tells them after He told them, I'm going to leave, and they got all upset with Him that He's leaving and they can't follow Him anymore. He says, it's really important and it's good that I leave because you have no clue what's about to happen. This is not about your personal position in the kingdom and your how much... This is so much bigger. This is eternity. This is heaven. This is God being reunited with mankind. This is big. Jesus says, what I'm about to do on Friday is big. And what I'm doing for you and for everyone who accepts me. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments and I will ask the Father and He'll give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and He will be in you. John 16:7, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it's your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Restoration to paradise, people. I love Romans 8:6. It says that the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're a child of God. Did you know this Christianity thing is not just some cognitive thought? It's a personal relationship with a personal being who loves you dearly and knows you by name. Do you know that you're a spirit and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you? Does that sound intimate? Forget human sexuality. Don't you think this is amazing? You know that God dwells inside of you? How should that make you feel? This is huge. The disciples waited. Jesus says, go into Jerusalem and just wait. The Spirit of God's coming. And He did. Man. And they began witnessing immediately. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? How does a New Testament saint receive the Holy Spirit? Do you need to go to Jerusalem and wait at the southern steps of the Temple Mount for the Holy Spirit to come upon you? Do you need to hop on an airplane and pay $4,000 for a week in Israel so you can have the... How does the Holy Spirit came on the apostles very uniquely in sequence. They had to wait for Jesus and the cross. It was God's divine time when the Spirit of the living God came upon their lives. How does the Holy Spirit come upon you? You all need to memorize Ephesians 1:13. The sequence of salvation. In Him, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed with Him in the Holy Spirit of promise. You all get that? In Him, in Christ, after listening to the message of truth, not lies, not deceptions, truth. God is holy and you're not, and this is the cross, and He's the Son of... All this, after hearing the message of truth, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, after hearing the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also what? Believed. You are what? In the Holy Spirit of promise that was promised long ago. Long ago. He abides with you. He will be in you. I'm just telling you what's going to happen in Joel. And it's kind of cool. Peter at the Southern Steps preaches Joel. He's like, it happened. The Spirit's on us and it can be on you too. Accept Jesus. He began preaching, man. And 2,000 people accepted Christ that day. The Holy Spirit is sent to help us. To dwell inside of us. Jesus says if the Spirit of the living God doesn't dwell in you, you can't be born again. And if you're not born again, you can't go to heaven. Remember that? Jesus with John, Nicodemus, he says, unless you're born again, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. He's like, dude, I can't climb back in my mom's womb. I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth. Unless you're born again, born anew, born from above, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. When I first became a Christian, people asked me, you're not one of those born again Christians, are you? I'm like, is there any other kind? According to Jesus, no. Jesus' teaching in the upper room explains a lot. It explains why I could sit in Jerusalem at a coffee shop in the 21st century and hear the whole world is there because they're there because they're doing what I'm doing. I'm on a spiritual pilgrimage to hang out in the land of Jesus. Those 11 plus Paul totally told everybody about the Lord and their disciples and their disciples and their disciples. And I'm telling you this morning, they had help. They had help. This explains a lot, doesn't it? The Spirit of the living God. How can they say stuff in here and it happens 2,000 years later? It's because they had help. Spirit of the living God dwells in you. I remember Billy Graham, we were in 2002, I was at the Cove, and Billy Graham says, when the Holy Spirit wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning, write it down. I know exactly what he's saying. He says, when you're laying in bed and you wake up and the Spirit of God is speaking to you, I have a piece of paper and pencil by my bed. Have you ever felt the Spirit of God just speak into your life? Have you ever been sharing Christ with somebody and all of a sudden you're like, where did that come from? You ever had that? It wasn't you. You had help. This explains a lot, you see. Because for me, I remember praying to receive Jesus in September of 1985. My cousin Steve shared Jesus with me. And when I pushed back, he pushed right back at me. But in love, he was the perfect person. And he shared Christ with me and began reading the scriptures. And I remember at one point praying, Jesus, I think you're real. That was my best faith move. And I want you to come in my life. And the next morning something had changed. Do you know what I'm talking about? I woke up the next morning after receiving Christ or praying to ask Jesus in my life. There was something in me that was different. And I couldn't figure out what it was. I understand now. You know what was different about me? He dwells with me and now will be in me. He was convicting me concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. But He came inside of me. I was 20. My wife received Jesus when she was 4. She prayed to receive Christ. She was 4. Holy Spirit came in her according to Ephesians 1:13. How old was she? 4. How old was I? 20. After hearing the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you're sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. He comes and he doesn't leave. It's an unbreakable seal. Remember when Jesus said forever? That's a really great word, forever. I like that word. He's not an Indian giver. The Spirit doesn't go, I don't like you anymore, I'm out. So you walk in the Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And now the Scripture says, now enter into this relationship with the Spirit of God. Don't quench him. Don't grieve him. Don't lie to the Spirit. Don't be a knucklehead. Hey, husbands, don't be a knucklehead with your wife. Hey, Christians, don't be a knucklehead with the Holy Spirit. Do you hear it? Did I hear an amen? It's a mystery, but it makes sense. I'm here to tell you, your faith is amazing. God is working in you, and God is working through you. God has given you a helper to live the life he calls you to live. This is what's on the heart of Jesus the night before he is flogged and scourged and crucified. I'm here to tell you, Christian, you have power that you have no idea. If you would walk in the Lord, you have untapped power in you if you just would seek out the Spirit of God. He will teach you patience, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He will give you power to be a witness and to love people that are unlovable. Heavenly power is upon you. Be filled. Be controlled. Yield to the Spirit of God and watch what he does in your life. If you're on the fringe of faith, I'm here to tell you, that you who seeks Jesus, something really amazing happens when you say yes to Christ and he comes into your life. When you accept him, in an instant, all your sins are washed away. Your name's recorded in heaven. But in an instant, according to the Scriptures, a spiritual experience happens with you where God begins to dwell within you in that moment of salvation. And it's not the end, it's the beginning. It's amazing. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, we've been studying you today. We've been looking at what Jesus says about you, Spirit of the living God. Jesus teaches that you're a he, not an it. Jesus says that you're here to come alongside us. Jesus says that he sends you to us to be power in our lives. To help us remember and walk in the ways of the teachings of Jesus. Jesus teaches that you dwell in us after what he's done on the cross for us. Holy Spirit, you're a mystery, but we welcome you here this morning. And we welcome the teachings of Jesus about you in our lives today. Spirit of the living God, would you fall upon this place? Speak into the hearts of your people. Guide us and lead us in truth. Restore us and renew us. We need power. I pray you give power upon your people. And I pray this for your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a song, two songs. And I love these songs. Sing these songs. If you're here today and you need prayer, come and let us pray for you. I'm going to ask for my brother Sean. Where's Sean Merritt? Sean, you're going to pray with me over here. My wife, Cinda, Mike and Pat over here, up in the balcony. Pastor Vince is up there, the Chows. If you need prayer, maybe you're here today and you just need a fresh... Let us pray for you the Spirit of God would come on you. Maybe today's the day of something crazy happening in your life. Maybe you haven't accepted Jesus. Maybe today you need to walk up here and say, I need Christ in my life. I want to accept. We'll lead you in prayer. Well, if you need help, let us pray with you. But let's sing to the person that Jesus speaks about today.